Thank you. You can take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. I too want to encourage you on the global stage to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. This conflict certainly has to do about nuclear weapons, but we ought not to forget the spiritual aspect of it either. Is that that region has hated the Jewish people since the days of Haman and Queen Esther. And so we should be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. And I pray that the Lord will bring about a quick and peaceful resolution to this conflict. As we also look at various other things, I too wanted to say thank you for those that were there yesterday. I know we've talked a lot about it, but there was over 300 people packed into a church that their auditorium is smaller than this. And they had overflow in their gym. Lee asked me, he goes, how many pastors were there? And I hadn't thought about it. So during the song service, when I'm supposed to be singing, I'm counting all the pastors, and I stopped at 16. That's where I ended. I'm not sure that I could remember all that were there. And there were some, I think, from Pennsylvania that I don't know them as pastors. And so I'm sure that it goes beyond that. And Joanne said that there was 45 of us from Abram Creek that were there. So we just want you to know we love you guys. We know we love your son and your grandkids and what they're going to be going through, and we'll be praying for them in the days ahead. All right. As we look at 1 Kings chapter 2, we've reached the end of David's life. These are the last recorded words that he has to his son and successor, Solomon. And you normally take note of a person's last words. In fact, in those days, they were considered a person's last will and testament. Solomon ascended to the throne in chapter 1, and Nathaniel taught us about that last Sunday night. He did a great job, was very appreciative of his efforts there. But David wasn't done yet at the end of chapter 1. There's a short period of time when Solomon reigned on the throne, even though David was still alive. But before he dies, frail and feeble, David gives this final charge to his son, and it was his last act of leadership. We've kind of been trying to focus in this unified kingdom how the nation was longing and looking for legitimate, loving leadership. It points us to the future, to Jesus Christ. But here was David's last act of leadership. He didn't have much strength left. He didn't have any bodily warmth, but he did have some fatherly wisdom. He had some spiritual advice that he wanted to impart. And so we have that here in 1 Kings chapter 2. We'll pray and then we'll read the text as we get to it. So just join me in a quick word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon us as we study your holy word, the scriptures that have been preserved and translated for our benefit. And we're so appreciative that we can know the heart and the mind, the will of God by studying your word, that the word points us consistently to our Savior, Jesus Christ. So I pray that you would bless our efforts today, help us not to be intellectual, but practical, that we will apply, that we'll live according to the precepts. And even as David is teaching Solomon to walk obediently, I pray that we too will make decisions to walk obediently. And we'll give you thanks for these things, praying always in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I outline the text. I always try to have some sort of a outline and make it somehow memorable. So here we go. All right. David's anticipated decline is given for us in verses 1 and the first part of verse 2. Says, when the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son, I am about to go the way of all the earth, he said. The reality is that the text is not hiding us, that 70-year-old David is a beaten-down man for many years as a warrior, as a fugitive, as a national leader. In chapter 1, that Nathaniel taught again last week, was preparing us for this, that the king had failing health and vitality. If you go back to chapter 1, the very first verse, it says, when King David was very old, he could not keep warm, even though they put covers on him. Some within his palace and administration found a beautiful young virgin, a Shunammite woman, to be David's personal, I call it his personal hot water bottle, his heating pad, so to speak, all right? Because shared bodily warmth is a real thing. David, his son Solomon, writes about that. Ecclesiastes 4:11, also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? I got to tell you, when I was a fourth grader and I first went to Christian school, one of the kids in the Christian school showed me this verse, and we laughed ourselves silly. We just thought this was hilarious. But it's a real thing, especially back when you didn't have all of the central heating and wonderful ability to make warm stuff. You know, they didn't have insulation like we do today. And David couldn't get warm. And so they find him this gal. And it was a practical solution, but it was also to see if she might ignite some sexual spark to reinvigorate his strength and his spirit. And so they chose someone attractive, but chapter 1, verse 4 says, the Shunammite woman was very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on him, but the king had no sexual relations with her. Since even an alluring young lady couldn't revive the king's vigor and vitality, a power struggle for succession began within David's family or household. And Nathan's message last Sunday night talked about that transitional period and Adonijah, who wanted to be the king, but Solomon, who was God's choice, and David had promised Bathsheba that Solomon would sit on the throne. And so Solomon made good on his promise, David made good on his promise to Bathsheba. Solomon was placed on the king. And so now David is giving to Solomon his last bit of advice. Solomon was wise. He was smart. But in terms of administration, he was still green. You understand what I mean by that. He didn't have any practical experience. And so David is going to give him some administrative admonitions. And so it starts with the reality that David was old, and then there is a recognition from David that he is about to die. What others presumed in chapter 1, David now states in chapter 2. And he states it exactly the same way that Joshua, a predecessor of his, had stated about his own death. In Joshua 23:14, this is how Joshua explains it. It says, now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises of the Lord that he gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. That was Joshua getting ready to say, I'm about to die. And David repeated that same phrase. And the phrase captures a repeated truth found throughout the scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, and that is that most of us will die before the Lord comes back. We are not waiting for the undertaker, we are waiting for the uptaker. I'm looking, and Bob Liston isn't with us today, but with all apologies to Bob, we want to hear that trumpet blast. We want to hear that angelic shout. We want to be raised with our loved ones and meet the Lord in the air. But the fact is that that's not how God has planned for most of us to go to heaven. Most of us will have to shed this body of death. And we'll go through that veil of death. We talked about this at Jana's funeral service yesterday. Her memorial is that flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's good, folks. Why is that good? Because this flesh and blood knows sorrow. It knows pain. It knows sin. And you ought to be really glad that God is going to have us get rid of this body, because there will be no more sorrow or pain or suffering or night in heaven. The former things of earth will have passed away. Everything is made new. And David is basically saying, I'm going to go the way of all the earth. My body is about to die. I have no strength. I can't hardly get out of bed. I can't stay warm. I'm about to die. So you need to know what happens. By the way, the Howards are teaching a Sunday school class right now, and it's on the book of Ecclesiastes, and it gives us a lot about this in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 3:20, all go to the same place, all come from dust, and to dust all return. In chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, it says that mourners go about in the street. The body returns to the ground from which it came, but the spirit returns to the Creator who gave it life. Yes, David knew that he was about to die, but can I tell you that David knew where he was going to go after he died? Probably one of the most familiar passages of all the scriptures is David declaring at the end of Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. When all the days of our life are over, you can know for a fact that you're going to heaven and that you're going to dwell with Him. Again, you don't get entrance into heaven because of any good works that you've done or any religious ritual that you've gone through or that has been done for you by your parents. You go to heaven because of how you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your only atonement for sin. Have you trusted Jesus Christ? So David admits, I'm about to die. And so the reality that he was getting old, this recognition, I'm about to die. And so now he gives the responsibility. Listen again. Verse 2, I'm about to go all the way of the earth, he said, so be strong and act like a man. Like most ancient fathers, David wanted his son to embrace physical and emotional strength and masculinity. And I want to be clear about this, because there's nothing inherently wrong with a man being and acting like a man. You say, why are you saying that? Because modern psychology has come up with catchphrases. Have you heard this one? Toxic masculinity. Have you heard that? It wants to shame men into becoming more feminized. These psycho-heresy type people correctly identify that men and women are different. But they tend to value feminine qualities more than the masculine. And can I tell you, I'll give you a little secret. I value the feminine qualities better than men too. I'll tell you right now, my wife is great. But I ain't my wife. And I don't want to act like her, nor do I want her to act like me. I embrace the difference. That's part of God's wonderful plan for us, is that He puts us together to complement each other, and men ought to act like men, women ought to act like women, and He says, be strong, act like a man. Well, why act like a man? Because I'm getting ready to die and you're going to be grieving. But while at the same point that you're grieving, I've got some pretty tough responsibilities to pass on to you. You're going to be a governor. You're going to be a king. You're going to be a ruler and an administrator. And you're going to have to stomach doing some stuff that lesser people won't want to do. And my contention with modern psychology is the stated notion that the world would be better off with men acting more like women. And that's wrong. Men need to act like men. I have a biblical truth to share with you. Women are sinners too. All right? Their sins may not be as aggressive or physical as a man's, but women might struggle with sins like gossip, being critical, more mental or verbal. But we're all of us are defined as sinners. None of us are righteous. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's silly for psychology to act like sin has only impacted men in a negative way. It's just not biblically true. Well, I'm making a big part about a small issue, and again, it's because David is about to give Solomon some really hard tasks to do, and he's going to have to accomplish it at the same time that he's grieving that his dad has died. This is not a time to wimp out, Solomon. When I die, you're going to have to be strong, and you're going to have to act like a man. I like to say it like this: buck up, baby. This is going to get tough. All right? Get ready. Now, some of the things that David was leaving to Solomon was because it would have been hypocritical for David to call out people for sins that he committed in that whole affair with Bathsheba. But he's going to, you'll see them as we get to them, but he's going to tell David, or he's going to tell Solomon, you're going to have to show some judicial and political and spiritual strength. And I need you to get this done. And I need you to do it soon after you become a king, because this could destroy your whole reign. So we get, first of all, David's anticipated decline. It says that he's declining. So now let's look at David's administrative directives. And we start with verse 2 again, and we continue on where he tells Solomon to walk obediently. So I'm about to go all the way of all the earth. So be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me if your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. The first king of the United Kingdom, Saul, was known for disobedience to God's command, and that ruined his reign. It prevented a dynasty. In fact, so much so that we have it recorded twice from Samuel. Samuel 13:13. Samuel's confronting Saul and says, "You've done a foolish thing. You've not kept the command of the Lord that he gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and has appointed him ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." David knew that Saul had lost the kingdom because of disobedience. This was repeated in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than the sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination. Arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. So what took down the first king was disobedience. David knows that there is a real temptation for a leader to say, I don't want someone else telling me what to do. I'm in a position where I get to tell people what to do. There is a real high, an emotional, that hey, I'm in charge here. They listen to what I say. And what David is trying to say, no, you're not. You are king, but God's in charge. You obey him, and our family will prosper. We'll have someone on the throne. We'll keep our position. But if you go against the Lord, he'll raise up another descendant of mine. Now, God had made the promise to David that the Messiah was going to come through his line. But God has all kinds of ways that he can bypass a specific person that sins. You say, really? Yeah, look at the book of 2 Kings and you'll see that all the way through. David had sons who did great. Descendants who did great. He had descendants who did bad. And God had a way of taking the ones who were disobedient and getting rid of them. David realizes, you've got a choice, Solomon. Are you going to obey? And basically, he reiterates what he taught us in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And that man shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who brings forth his fruit. His leaf will not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. But not so the wicked. They're like the chaff that the wind blows away. The wicked will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. Do you get it? David is teaching Solomon pretty much Psalm 1 here in 1 Kings 2. He's saying, Solomon, you have a choice. Can I tell you, each of us have a choice every day. Are we going to walk in obedience? Are we going to submit ourselves to the Lord and to his law? And the love that Jesus Christ has said should mark our lives. They will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Are you going to walk that way? Or are you going to walk in selfishness doing your own thing? Well, David puts Solomon on notice. Walk obediently. I want you to know the promises of God can never be enjoyed in disobedience. Think about that. The promises of God can never be enjoyed in your life if you're walking in disobedience. The first thing we've got to do is we've got to make it our priority just to obey what God has said. Solomon, walk obediently. Next, he says, watch out. Walk obediently. That's a spiritual command. Now he's telling him, watch out. And this is more of an administrative thing, because David was leaving to him a cousin, Joab, David's sister's middle boy, leader of the army, who three times had murdered people that David did not want killed. And so I want you to hear what David says to young Solomon about his cousin, Joab, David's nephew, all right, which makes him Solomon's older cousin. 1 Kings 2:5. Now you yourself know what Joab, son of Zeruiah, did to me, what he did to the two commanders of Israel's armies, Abner, son of Ner, and Amasa, son of Jether. By the way, it wasn't just that, but it was also Absalom. And it says, he killed them, shedding their blood in peacetime as if in battle. And with that blood, he stained the belt around his waist and the sandals on his feet. Deal with him according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to the grave in peace. Say, David, why didn't you take care of Joab? Well, because I murdered Uriah, the husband of my love interest, Bathsheba. And it would be so hypocritical for me to murder Joab when I had Uriah murdered, so I'm leaving it to you. But he's guilty. Watch out for him. And don't let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. Now, you don't have to. I had verses in here. I'm looking at the time, but I had verses to show you that he was David's nephew. That doesn't matter so much, but there are verses that support that. Joab had, again, been a mixed bag of blessings and burdens. He was the one who led the army in when they took over Jerusalem. So he did good things, but as close relative, he was one of the few men to ever stand up to David and to defy one of his orders. And he was a driven but a self-centered man. And he always did what was going to benefit him. And he was bloodthirsty. He could not be trusted. And David was forecasting that he's going to be trouble for you. He was one who had sided with Adonijah to try and get the throne passed off to Solomon's half-brother, an older half-brother. I don't have a ton of time, but maybe I should take you to the end of this story. He's telling him, don't let him come down to the grave in peace. So later in this same chapter, go down to verse 28. Joab has found out that Adonijah, who had a second attempt to take over the throne from Solomon and had been killed for it, Joab now decides, I better run for the temple and hold on, or the tabernacle, excuse me, the temple hadn't been built yet. I better run to the altar and hold on for dear life. So look at verse 28. It says, when the news reached Joab, who had conspired with Adonijah, though not with Absalom, he fled to the tent of the Lord, took hold of the horns of the altar. King Solomon was told that Joab had fled to the tent of the Lord, was beside the altar. Then Solomon ordered Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, go strike him down. So Benaiah entered the tent of the Lord and said to Joab, the king says, come out. But he answered, no, I will die here. Benaiah reported this to the king. This is how Joab answered me. Then the king commanded Benaiah, do as he says, strike him down and bury him. And so clear me and my whole family from the guilt of innocent blood that Joab shed. The Lord will repay him for the blood that he shed, because without my father David knowing it, he attacked two men and killed them with the sword. Both of them, Abner, son of Ner, commander of Israel's army, Amasa, son of Jether, commander of Judah's army, were better men and more upright than he. May the guilt of their blood rest on the head of Joab and his descendants forever, but on David and his descendants, his house and his throne, may the Lord's peace be there forever. So Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, went up and struck down Joab and killed him, and he was buried at his home out in the country. Do you see why I was telling you that Solomon had been instructed by his dad David, you're going to have to act like a man? It's one thing to have to be judicial and punitive, but to do it to your own cousin? Come on. You take care of this. We see that Solomon did. He was to watch out because Joab could be lethal. But now he is told to welcome open-handedly. He's to benefit those who had been loyal. Look at 1 Kings 2:7. This is David's second bit of advice, administrative advice. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai of Gilead. Let them be among those who eat at your table. They stood by me when I fled from your brother Absalom. This man was a part of a small contingent of wealthy citizens who welcomed and supported David during that rebellion of Absalom. He was 80 years old when David offered to reward him with a seat at his table. Although flattered by the offer and the generosity, he declined, saying, "I'll just be a burden to you, and I can't enjoy what you're offering me very long, if at all." And so David tells Solomon, "You extend that gracious offer to his kids." In other words, don't just look at it that it was this man who did it. It was his whole family who's now loyal to you, and you be loyal to the ones who are loyal to you. Good advice. All right? And so it actually reminds us that Solomon was to treat Barzillai's kids as adopted sons, because to welcome them at his table was to include them into his family. And folks, that's exactly what God does for us when we accept Jesus Christ. He welcomes us into his family. He calls us his children. We have been made heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything that God has and will give to Jesus, Jesus plans to share with us. Hallelujah. That includes a home in heaven, streets of gold, gates of pearl, wonderful paradise of God. And we get to go there because God welcomes us to his table as adopted children. But you're only his child. God is only your father if Jesus becomes your Lord and Savior. You have to trust him as Lord and Savior. All right, well, moving on. He also warns of opposition. Verse 8 of our text. "And remember, you have with you Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, who called down bitter curses on me the day I went to Mahanaim. When he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, 'I will not put you to death by the sword.' But now, do not consider him innocent. You are a man of wisdom. You will know what to do to him. Bring his gray head down to the grave in blood." David said, I communicated his death sentence. All right? I didn't really pardon him. I just said, today is not the day that we should have any executions. I'm headed back to the throne. This is not the day for executions. He said, but that didn't mean that he was innocent. And you got to watch out. This is my words, not David's. This is our vernacular. He's a snake in the grass. You know what a snake in the grass is, right? You don't see it until he strikes you and the venom is already in you. That's a snake in the grass. He is a problem waiting to happen. And I'm warning you, he opposes us. He's related to Saul. He thinks the kingdom still needs to be in the hands of Saul's family and of the Benjamites. He's not innocent. He is guilty, and you're going to have to take care of this. The only reason he didn't die is I gave him an oath that I wouldn't kill him. You're not me. And you're not bound by the oaths that I made. All right? Now, these are actually the final words of David. And we know the situation. It goes back to when he was fleeing, and it was terrible. This guy, Shimei, I mean, he was throwing stones at David and his people as they were running for their lives, trying to escape Absalom. They were at their lowest point, and he was cursing them. So much so that Abishai said, "That guy's a dead dog. I'm going to go over and kill him." And David basically said, "Maybe God told him to curse me. I'm not sure what God is doing right now. And so David did not allow him to die. So fast forward, we saw how at the end of chapter 2, Solomon followed David's advice and he took care of Joab. We see a couple verses later, he takes care of Shimei. Look at verse 36. The king sent for Shimei and said to him, "Build yourself a house in Jerusalem and live there, but do not go anywhere else. The day you leave and cross the Kidron Valley, you can be sure you will die. Your blood will be on your own head." He was going to be living under confinement. Yeah, not confiscation. Confinement. That's why I hire him. No, he needed to be told, it's almost like house arrest. You're here in Jerusalem, and you can operate in Jerusalem, but you can't go anywhere else. I'm keeping my eye. Do you know that's what it was saying? I'm keeping my eye on you. Well, he had set a trap, actually. Because you get down to verse 42, Shimei had left Jerusalem and come back. He didn't think the king would know. The king was told about it. So in verse 42, the king summoned Shimei and said to him, "Did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you on the day you leave to go anywhere else? You can be sure you will die. At this time you said to me, 'What you say is good, I will obey.' Why then did you not keep your oath to the Lord and obey the command I gave you?" And the king also said to Shimei, "You know in your heart all the wrong you did to my father David. Now the Lord will repay you for your wrongdoing. But King Solomon will be blessed. David's throne will remain secure before the Lord forever." Then the king gave the order to Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. He went out, struck Shimei down, and he died. And the kingdom was now established in Solomon's hands. What the author is telling us here. By the way, it's probably Jeremiah. We're not sure who wrote these records, but probably Jeremiah. And he basically says, because Solomon listened to his dad's advice, because he did what his dad told him he ought to do to establish his kingdom was established. He got rid of the two sore spots. Actually, three. Adonijah, his rival, did it to himself. Joab, who had sided with Adonijah, knew his days were numbered. He took care of him. Here is Shimei. He takes care of him. Now, I know that this seems awful, bloodthirsty, and punitive, does it not? But this is not unlike our God. We have this paradox that we have a great, loving God who wants us to be saved and is willing to take us to heaven, but who is also a holy God, that if you do not do what he tells you to do by honoring Jesus as your Savior, he will send you to hell. It's the same God. It's not two gods. It's the same God. See, he offers Christ to you, but he doesn't force him upon you. And there's a sense of personal responsibility that each of us have to take. Personal responsibility that these men had to take. Well, our time is up, so let's end David's life, verses 10 through 12. David's announced death. Then David rested with his ancestors, was buried in the city of David. He had reigned 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron, 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established. We see David's rest. Death for saints is often compared to rest or sleep. 1 Thessalonians 4, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brother, about those who sleep in Jesus." It's not a soul sleep. It's not that we are somehow in an unconscious state. But it's that when I'm asleep, you can talk to me all you want. I'm not going to be able to answer you. And if we've lost our loved ones, they're in heaven. You can talk to them all you want. I know people that go and talk to the headstone. I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but they ain't there. They're not. They're with the Lord. And that's why it's like sleep. You can talk to them. They can't respond to you. Okay? And that's what it's like for us to lose a loved one. We're going to have to wait until the Lord returns. And then there will be a reunion. And we can encourage and comfort each other with those words. Those who die in Christ are, however, blessed. Revelation 14, verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven say, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. David rested. By the way, it means that all of your opportunity is gone. Some are taking a real gamble. Well, there's always time for me to follow the Lord later. There's always time for me to make a decision for Him later. Well, yeah, except that you're not guaranteed of later. I'm not wishing ill on anyone, but you don't know when you're going to have a heart attack. You don't know if you're going to have a car accident. You don't know if someone's going to blow up your building as an act of terrorism. We don't know. Don't put off to tomorrow what you need to do today. Plus, you need all the time you can so that these deeds will follow you, because your existence in heaven is built either on wood, hay, and stubble, things that burn, or gold, silver, and precious stone, things that will survive being judged by fire. I can tell you, I want to put as much credit ahead as possible. Build on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. David rested. David's reign, it tells us the length of it. And then David's replacement, Solomon, sat on his throne. We've been singing throughout this last month that Jesus is the true and greater David. He too, just like Solomon, will one day sit on David's throne. He too will clean up the mess of sin that has been left unpunished. He too will establish righteousness. Of the increase of his throne in righteousness, there will be no end. Hallelujah. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So today, I'm going to pray and we're going to sing A Charge to Keep I Have. This is always an invitation. If you need to get right with the Lord, this is your opportunity. Maybe you need to trust Him as your Savior today. Maybe today you need to walk obediently before Him. Maybe today you need to face some of the things that you've been buying into the world's philosophies, what they value. Whatever it is, this is your opportunity. We'll have you come and get someone to pray with you as we sing A Charge to Keep I Have. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, bless us as we close out our service today. Thank you for the scriptures. We ask your blessing upon this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.